Let us turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to read a portion in chapter 13 again. We had started this little series on the seven parables that are found in Matthew chapter 13, and last time we were together, we studied the first one, and now we'll look at a few more. So we'll begin reading in Matthew 13, starting on page 1511, actually 1512, and we'll begin with verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did not you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' Another parable he spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We'll stop there. So when we consider the subject of these parables, we realize that the Lord Jesus is teaching truths pertaining to the kingdom. The kingdom. There is a distinction between the kingdom and the church. When we think of the church, we think of the letter B, right? The body of Christ. The building, right? The house of God, the temple, the building. The bride of Christ. Those are the three most prominent subjects that relate to the church. We might even add the beacon, because we're like a candlestick, right? A beacon of light. So there's these B's that remind us of the church. But distinguished from that is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And these run parallel. You cannot be in the body, you cannot be in the church and not be in the kingdom. But you can be in the kingdom and not be a genuine part of the church. Okay, there is a distinction. And we have to look at the context of how the Lord presents these things, right? We recognize that this is the third of his five great messages, and that number five is meaningful to the Jew. He would recognize this was the gospel to the Jew, Matthew, Levi, and he wrote things by the Spirit of God in a particular way to send signs to them. We find it in the very first chapter, how he segregates the genealogy of our Lord. And he says, well, there are three sets of 14, three sets of double seven. And they would get, oh, this is amazing. That perfect number doubled. and three sets of them to the point of Christ's birth. And they would marvel. And they'd say, there's something special about this gospel. It's the word of God. And then the five great messages, that five number would remind them of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They would recognize, maybe you and I wouldn't pay attention to that, but they would. And they would recognize, oh, this is the word of God. This has the same authority as those first five books of Moses, which the Jew would elevate perhaps above all others. And now a word about this expression, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. You know, it's a unique expression only found. And when you hear that word only, double check me on it, right? Only found in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew Levi, why would he hesitate to use the expression kingdom of God and substitute the expression kingdom of heaven? Because when we look in the other Gospels, the very same subjects are related to the kingdom of God. And Matthew uses the expression the kingdom of heaven. Well, we know that the Jew is very sensitive to use the name of God. And they would hesitate even writing it. They would put, even in our English, we can see sometimes they'll put the letter G and then a dash and the letter D just to show respect, not to use the name of God in vain. And so protective of that name that they would hesitate to even say the word. Definitely wouldn't say Jehovah or Yahweh. They wouldn't say those words. They would substitute the word Lord, Adonai, and likewise the word God. But Matthew does use the word. He uses the word the kingdom of God. In fact, we know the most famous one time when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven? No, of God. And the Lord used that expression in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As I said, Matthew uses the expression kingdom of God as well, but very sparingly. In fact, you know how many times he uses it? You're right. Exactly five times. I wouldn't pay attention to that, but I think a Jew would. He'd say, here's another sign. This is the word of God. And for reference, Matthew 6, verse 33, Matthew 12, verse 28, Matthew 19, verse 24, Matthew 21, verse 31, and Matthew 21, verse 43. The kingdom of God is mentioned. So Matthew, by the Spirit of God, would use it, but sparingly, only five times. And once again, they'd be reminded of those first five books. When we look at these seven parables that the Lord is speaking to them, there's really a division in them, is there not? I'll describe the division this way. There's the parables at the sea, when he's in a boat, and there's the parables he discloses in the house, okay? The parables at the sea have a different audience. The parables at the sea, when he's in the boat, everyone's there, a multitude, including the Pharisees who already accused him of casting out demons by the prince of demons. Those rejectors of the Lord Jesus, they committed the sin of the Holy Spirit. They're there listening to these first four parables. And he is using those first four parables for a specific reason, to rebuke them, to judge them. And it's later on, when he goes into the house, that the Lord explains the first two of them. Although when we read the account, it seems as though in verse 10 that the disciples are asking him perhaps right after he does the first parable. I would suggest to you that that was actually done in the house, privately, without the multitude around, as well as this second parable, which is explained. And the Lord explains to you and I, his true followers, the meanings of these parables. He gives us the foundational one, the meaning of the first parable, and we begin to realize in that first parable, there's something about the kingdom of God that's different than the church. There are enemies in the kingdom of God. There are demonic forces at play. There's even the activity of Satan himself. The Pharisees, are they in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? Yes, they are. How about Judas? Yes, he is. He's in the kingdom. He's right there hearing these things. What about a man like Simon in Acts 8, who was baptized, was hanging out with the Christians, and then he saw the Holy Spirit dispensed, and he thought, oh, I'm going to buy this power. And he asks for it, and he is rebuked by Peter. And we realize he's not real. He's not a real Christian. But he's part of the kingdom. There were many that followed the Lord Jesus when he walked here below. But when he began to depict the commitment level needed to follow him, they could not handle that anymore, and they departed from him. We read those occasions, especially in John's gospel, when it says they no longer followed him. So the Lord is speaking to the multitude. He is including and rebuking and judging publicly the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all of those that would give an affinity to the existence of God. You know, there was a book written by a talk host, and she interviewed over 20 celebrities. And the book's title, I believe, is The Jesus I Know. And you read the book and you realize almost every one of these celebrities is deceived. They think they're Christians, or they think they're spiritual. One of them is mixed up in the cult, in a cult. Another is a Hindu. And they think, you know, they talk about Jesus. They're in the kingdom of God, but they're not the Lord's. They recognize there is an existence of God, but that's about the extent of it. And they often use the word God, like so many people do, but they rarely talk about Jesus. They don't even mention his name. And so you go through that book and you realize many of these celebrities are really deceived. They have never talked about repentance. They've never talked about the work of Christ on Calvary to find salvation, but they're in the kingdom of God. And these Pharisees were in the kingdom of God. And they're in the multitude hearing the Lord. Now, we found the first, these wiles of the devil, right? What does he do in the first parable? Why, he sends his demonic forces to take that seed and remove it before it can even sprout. He removes the word of God's effect. He removes the word of God if he can at all. That's his first strategy. Just remove that word of God completely so they can't hear the word of God. That's the wiles of the devil. But he also uses the world, the cares of the world. He uses that also to hinder fruit, growth, any spiritual development. And he uses our own flesh against us, right? Now, in the second parable, the Lord also explains this. It's very detailed in verse 24 on. And the Lord describes this other kind of event, another agricultural event. And as I say, if they're an unbeliever, all they're hearing is a story about agriculture. And they don't get the point, right? He's speaking a spiritual language, a heavenly language. And they're like, what are you talking about? And he's saying there's a man who sows good seed. He sows good seed. And while men slept, an enemy came and sowed seed of tares. You know, tares and wheat, when they begin, they look very similar. They look almost the same. But the seed of a tares, according to W.E. Vine's word dictionary, is poisonous. Poisonous not only to human consumption, but to the animals of the world, including birds. It's poisonous. So the birds don't take that up. They don't touch that seed. They just leave it there. They only go after the good seed. And what happens? The servants later realize, whoa, something happened here. Didn't you sow good seed? They ask the man who sowed the seed. Yes, well then why are these tares here? Should we remove them? And the man says, no, do not. Let them grow up together. And then it'll be dealt with at the end. And we say, well, one of the things that Satan does is if he can't remove the word of God, he'll present a counterfeit competitor. False teachers. People that are going to say, well, that's not really what it means. And they will steer the believers away from the Lord. These are the tares. These are the Pharisees. These are the Sadducees. These are the Herodians. These are the men and women who truly don't believe in the Lord, but they want a place in the kingdom of God. And what happens here is in the mercy of our Lord Jesus, he allows us to grow together with them. Why? Because he loves us. He doesn't want to harm us. But Satan's purpose is to bring about confusion, rivalry with false teaching. And the tares represent that. The Lord actually describes, starting in verse 37, which we read, this parable. And we can just briefly look at that. He says that the sower is the Son of Man, very similar to the first parable. And the field is the world, the whole world. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom as a result of hearing the word of God. The tares, they are the children of the wicked one, the unbelievers, yet they're in the kingdom. The enemy, in verse 39, is the devil himself. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels, the good angels. They are the reapers. And we may ask, well, briefly just ask the question, when is this going to take place? When is this harvest reaping going to take place in the timetable of God? Will it take place maybe at the end of the tribulation period? Because we all know from the Holy Scriptures that there's going to be a period of at least 7 years. There might be a pause before that 7 years starts clicking, starts counting. And somewhere between before that begins is the rapture of the church. We leave here, but not everybody leaves here. The unbelievers who are part of the professing church remain. And they go through the tribulation and judged by God because of that. But we true believers are lifted out of this world and we're united with the Lord Jesus according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we are there forevermore with him. We have new bodies. We can dwell in heaven with him. Is that when this takes place, this reaping, at the end of those 7 years, so that Christ can now establish his thousand-year reign kingdom and all is well during that kingdom? Or is that a later date? Well, I think the answer is really found in verse 43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. This is no longer the kingdom of the Son. This is the kingdom of the Father. Something has happened. Something's different here. And Scripture tells us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the Lord Jesus is going to subject all things. And at the end of that millennial reign, there's going to be a rebellion. We know that Satan himself is bound for 1,000 years. He's bound for 1,000 years. So there's no temptation from him during those 1,000 years. And the world, the whole world, will be under the rod of righteousness by our Lord. It will not be ruled in unrighteousness. However, during that 1,000 years, millions of souls will be born who have no idea about the tribulation. They're going to read the book of Revelation as a history book. And they're going to say, did that really happen? Because what they're going to see is really a form of paradise on earth. Everything's in order. However, there's one enemy left. It's our flesh. They're born with that sinful flesh. And by at the end of those years, there's going to be another opportunity. Are they truly following? Are they true followers of the Lord Jesus, even during then? And Satan is going to be let loose, it says, according to Revelation chapter 20. He's going to be let loose, and he's going to rally these unbelieving people. And they are actually going to try to fight against the Lord. And that is when these angelic hosts join with the Lord Jesus through his leadership, and they overcome them, they bind them, and they judge them. They throw them, along with hell itself, into the lake of fire. That is the second death. So this parable here zooms us to the very end. And that's called the day of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Christ turns over the kingdom to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And that's the Father's kingdom, in which you and I will shine like the sun. So the Lord is saying these things. They're hearing his words, but only those that are genuine get the insight as to what he's talking about. He's saying this kingdom is going to continue from the moment he has arrived 2,000 years ago, past the church age, past the tribulation, past the millennial reign, and then the final judgment. And we know that final judgment is when the whole earth is burned up, as well as the heavens. It's consumed, it says, according to 2 Peter. It's dissolved. And then there's this new heaven and a new earth. Amazing. All found in this parable. But it's really a judgment against the Pharisees, against the unbelieving people who are listening to him. They're the tares. And we have to recognize that in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, there are rivals. There's a spiritual warfare going on, a spiritual battle. And because of that, we have to recognize the wiles of the devil. If he can't remove the word of God completely, he brings in a counterfeit with the tares. And they sound very similar. They use the right words, the right vocabulary. But the next thing you're talking about, well, you can be all you want to be. Sounds good, doesn't it? That's not what Christ called us to be. Christ called us to be who he is, to be conformed to his image. Well, they'll say, well, you know, God wants you to prosper. And in order to do that, you got to give me money. And then you prosper. Well, how does that work? You see, these false teachers are all around us. They're even in the church. And they have a big audience. And usually that's a sign, watch that. When something grows to be very big, take a step back. Take a hard look at it. Because in order to attract so many, you have to make compromise. And you have to be less truthful. We'll look at the other two brief parables at another time, because I want to go into little detail about them. I would just say about those last two, the Lord does not explain them to us. But remember what he said in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. If you don't understand the first parable, how can you understand any of these parables? Because in the first parable, he defines the terms. He explains what these different things represent. He explains who is the sower. He explains what the field is. He explains that there's an enemy. And we need to carry forward that explanation to understand the last two that he is using, speaking to the multitude. And then after we do that, Lord willing, we'll look at the three parables in the house. So there's the outside the house parables, and there's the inside the house parables. So may the Lord help us. May we recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. We are. And yes, the church finds itself in that kingdom, and so is also influenced and affected by the fact that there's the presence of unbelievers and false teachers. But they have nothing to do with the genuine church. They're not part of the body of Christ or the building. They're not a living stone in that building. They're not part of the bride of Christ, but they're in the kingdom of God. So may the Lord help us. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank you so much for your word, how it reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle. And we pray that thou keep us with our whole armor on, that we would recognize that we cannot stand alone, but we need all the resources which thou hast given us, thy word, thy spirit, the sword of the spirit, and also our knees in prayer, communing with you. So we just thank you that we could look at this second parable in detail. And we thank you for your son's explanation, which helps us further understand the rest of the parables. So we ask that you'd help us grow in our faith and understanding of your ways and will, as well as understand the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God better. We pray for the remainder of the day, thy blessing upon us, as we pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.